We've had our tough times, and it's been difficult at times. But there's new life, and not just in the youngsters, but in people who are 65 and 70. And the reason I want to say this is because it builds on what the bishop was talking about. What has happened is people have a deep desire to evangelize. I'm talking about, of course, the young, but also the older people. And I find this zeal, and it's reaching out. It just so happens that the parish is right across the street. And so we have begun a whole series of tapes and videos and conversations inviting people from the parish who want to come over and discuss and understand about evangelization. And it's been very beautiful and very successful. Now we finished. We used Dave Nodar's material. It's quite lovely. Dave was one of the heads of the charismatic community in Baltimore, which unfortunately is not there anymore. But Dave has not slackened his speed. He's still much, much an evangelizer. And I say this because I've seen life. I'm talking about people 70 and 75. We get the young too, but come to the chance to go preach is so powerful. And so I just wanted to, you know, sort of build on what the bishop was talking about before I start my own stuff. The Spirit of the Lord is moving to get the Catholic Church out and changed, not in its doctrine and all that sort of stuff, but in the attitude. You know, well, we'll wait for people to come to us, sort of. You know, no. That's not what Jesus said. He said, go out and preach to the whole world, didn't he? And so I found this very, I've gone to all the sessions. I have nothing to do with it. I mean, I just sit in the back and the lay people are running the whole thing. And it's quite beautiful. So I'm just saying that to point out that the Holy Spirit is moving. And if you do begin any of these initiatives that you just heard about, I'm sure you will be blessed. And I just wanted to mention that because I've seen it work in this community. And it's attracting other people, it's attracting the young. You know, it's powerful. All right, that's enough. I got to go to work now. That's ready to go. Oh, now it's ready to go. Okay. I'm just going to pray for a moment. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Amen. I did have a talk prepared for this time, but as I was praying, I thought the Lord said, just go over the prologue of John slowly. That's what I'm going to do. I mean, because it does open up treasures. And so that's what I'm going to do. See, they don't call John the theologian for nothing. And you know, when the four images from Ezekiel, he's the eagle. He's the one who flies straight up to the sun. And he does. And we are so blessed to have this text because it's, they're all important, obviously, but there's something about this text that is, can lead you to what we're talking about, a personal experience of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we don't have time to go through the whole gospel, obviously. So I'm going to go slowly through the prologue. And I, as far as I can tell, this is what the Lord would like us to do. So I'm going to do it. As you know, most of you know the text almost by heart. But it starts, in the beginning, the Word was. And the Word was towards God. And God was the Word. I'm just going literally with you now, you see. He was in the beginning towards God. Everything came about through Him. And without Him, nothing came about that has been made or has come about. So it starts off anarchy, in the beginning. So it's a new Genesis, right? Genesis starts, Bereshit, bara Elohim, same thing, in the beginning. And of course, he knows that. So now we're at the beginning. There's nothing. But the Word was already. It's an imperfect. Ein holayos. He's trying to tell us about the eternity of the Logos, which is, you know, in the Hebrew Bible, that's the Dabar. And it's, you know, it says in Psalm, I think, 33, it was by the Dabar of the world, Lord, that the heavens were made, and by the Spirit that they were founded, you know. There are some interesting Trinitarian texts in the Old Testament. Once we know the Trinity, we say, of course. But even before, there is a very fine Protestant scholar, and he has looked at these things, and he has this beautiful phrase. In the Old Testament, both the Word and wisdom and the Spirit share the identity of God. Now how? Nobody can say yet until Jesus comes and walks among us, and we watch him pray to the Father. Then we see. But it's already there. The way that the Dabar, the Ruach, and the Chokmah are spoken about, the Word, the Spirit, and wisdom, they share, they're separate, but they somehow share the identity of God. It's a beautiful intuition. And that's why when they began to elaborate the Trinitarian doctrines, they began with the Old Testament. Now, we didn't know. You see that he was God of God and light from light and true God from true God. And we didn't know that. But just if you look at the way the Old Testament speaks about the Dabar and the Ruach, and in some places the Chokmah, the wisdom, they're separate, they're different, but they share the identity of God. And that's as far as, of course, they can go until Jesus walks among us and we see him pray to the Father. And then we see the Spirit descend upon him. And that's the foundation for the Trinitarian teaching. So in here, in the beginning was the Dabar, was the Logos. And he was pros ton theon. He was turned toward theos, to God. So he's up there, and the very next line says, and theos was the Logos. And that clinches it. It brings together what has been stated 50, 55 times in the Old Testament. And now we really get it. He's pros ton theon. He's turned toward the Father. He's turned toward theos. Pros. That's a dynamic concept. He's toward. He's not just with. See, we don't have these kind of prepositions in English or, you know, even in Latin, in principio era Deus. Remember that? Verbum? The Deus are apud Deum. It's pretty close, but see, it's pros. Movement. Pros don't they want. Now, what do you do with that? Well, you stop. And you say, Lord, if you don't open up my mind, I can repeat this, but I don't know what I'm saying. You have to open this up for me. And so, you may just stop and pray. You may have a hunch to go open up Leon Dufour's Biblical Dictionary and look under the word or something. But you want to try to get beyond the words. We've heard these words. You know, they don't anymore, but when I was ordained, we said this at the end of every Mass. Did we ever get it? You see? Now, you see, we have to work at it. But it's so priceless. You see, in the beginning, Bereshit, or in the Septuagint, Anarchy, in the beginning. Well, the beginning of what? Beginning of everything. There's nothing before the beginning except God. And the Logos, you see, was there. And it's imperfect. He was there. It didn't just happen now. And he was pros ton deon. Now that reveals so much about who he is. We haven't had the word, we will later, son, we haven't had it yet. But what does toward mean? See, all his concentration is on Theos, whom he will start calling his father very soon. So you just have to go slowly and get a very literal translation and just work at it. You know, pros don theon. That's ineffable, isn't it? You know, some of the great fathers of the church had visions of how this all works out. But there's the Logos. He doesn't start in the beginning was Theos. He starts off in the beginning was the Logos. But the Logos is turned toward Theos, whom the Logos incarnate will start to call his father. You see? And Theos was, the Logos was Theos. Well, wait a minute. See? And so he goes on then, he was in the beginning pros ton theon. He says it for the second time. Now, see, Lectio Divina then is to stop and say, what does this mean? What do I get out of this? You see? We've just opened up John. That's why in the images of those four Ezekiel figures, John is always the eagle. Because he starts up at the top. And so the Logos is turned toward the Father. In fact, the Logos is Theos. He's God. And he was in the beginning pros ton theon. It's all there. The Logos is Theos, or Theos is the Logos. But at the same time, he's turned toward Theos. It took 5 centuries to work that out in the church, you know, all the councils and all the rest. And it took a whole squad of mystics. You see, these great fathers of the church, they're mystics. And they're also endowed with a language capacity to express this. And they used philosophy when they had to, for all of this. But it's born of experience. So when we're reading, I don't have to say it again, it's not a book. You see, it's the Word of God. And it opens us up. And so, see, he was in the beginning pros ton theon. That's the first thing we know about him. Somehow, he's Theos and not Theos. He has his own name. He's Logos. And this Logos is pros ton theon. There's such a beautiful, he's not just with Theos, he's turned toward him, pros. If you remember all the Greek you flunked, pros, moving toward. He's creating this infinite movement of love, which will open up as we go through, you see? By the way, I'm not trying to get to the end of it, I'm just going to go as far as we have time. But I just thought the Lord wanted us to do this. Panta di aptue yenitu. Everything came about di aftu, through him. Now, what does through him mean here? By the way, one of the greatest commentaries on this is Aquinas. You know, his commentary on John is a marvel. And, of course, he's building. If you read him, you'll see. He says, Origen says this, Cyril says this, and he's dictating. It's all here. But he says, so he knows he's in the living, vibrant, mystical tradition of the church. He knows that. And so he expounds, but in the line of, and he quotes Origen. He quotes them sometimes to correct him, but he has great respect for Origen. I don't know that you remember, maybe you didn't see it. Benedict, when he was Pope, gave three Wednesday teachings on Origen. I was rooting, because I love Origen, you know? And I was, he's reinstated, you know? Most people who were mad at him were jealous, that's all. The guy was, I mean, towering genius. And he was, see, you have people in the church who are noted for their affection for Jesus. Very special. Mary Magdalene, you see, and John, and Origen. You know, Origen is commenting on the book of Exodus. He commented on just every book. You get it pretty soon. I'm just nuts about Origen. But anyway, and so, and after a while, and finally the text says, Yahshua, you know, Joshua. Well, Joshua in Greek, you know, is Jesus. So he's talking to his group, and he says, look, there's the name. There's Jesus' name. You see it? That's his name. Now, it's the name of this fellow who's assisting Moses, but the name, we have the name. What kind of love would you have for Jesus to talk like that? You see? That he loves Jesus. In fact, I think, as you know, he was finally arrested and tortured, and he died as a result of the torturing. He didn't die a martyr, he died a confessor. But when he was young, his father's name was Leoncius, and his father was arrested and was going off to be martyred. And Origen was about 12, and he wanted to go with his father and get martyred. So his mother had to hide his clothes. I've often thought, if you're going off to get martyred, what do you care if you got your clothes on or not? But I guess he did, and he stayed home. And then he started teaching at a catechetical school in Alexandria. That's how he started. And then he moved up to, what's this science? Do you know where he lived there? It's just at the foot of Acco. It'll come. Caesarea Philippi. No, the other Caesarea, the Maritima on the shore. Okay. Pante di aptu e genito. Everything came about through him. And without him came about nothing. Not one thing. That's probably where you put the period. And then what has been, now it's a perfect, what has been, see, in him was life. Everything in Jesus, who is the Word incarnate, is life. So when he says to us, abide in me, what is he saying? Come alive. Come into me, and you will live, now and forever. You will never recognize yourself. You'll be so alive. You'll love my Father. You'll love your brethren. You'll be willing to die for me. You'll come alive. You see? That's what it's saying. See, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And this light, and now he starts to talk about the tragedy, which will turn into a blessing at the end. And this phos, this light, shines, present tense, shines in the shadows, in the darkness. And the darkness could not put it out, or did not put it out, literally, ukotelovin. What kind of darkness and what kind of light? What's being said here, you know? Already, there's an allusion to evil. After the creation, there's evil, there's good, there's light. And now we know, after, you know, all these centuries, he's talking about the rebellion of the angels and then of ours. So what does God do? Quit? Say, forget it. No. He keeps coming. He keeps coming, you see? And so, kind of interrupting this magnificent poetry is a text. And you know, we've been fighting about this for centuries. Is it an addition? Is it John write this? Chances are John wrote it. It's the inspired text, no matter who wrote it, but it's trying to get into the mind. You see, there was a man, a Yenito Anthropos, who was sent para Teu, sent from God's side, as it were, sent as an ambassador of God. Now, his name was John, and he came for a martyria. Now, you got to realize in John, see, John never uses the word evangelize. He always uses the word witness, because a witness has to stand by what he says, even if it costs him his life. And that's why, you see, martyrdom comes from the word, of course. See, the greatest witness to the reality and majesty of Jesus is to die for him. Well, now, John came, you see, as a martyria, that he might martyr, he might witness about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but that all might, but rather than he would witness to the light. What a man, huh? In the Eastern Rite, on either side of the holy doors, there are two icons, Mary and John the Baptist. They are the two who open up the door to the economy of salvation, if you will. So how great is this man? You know, among men, there's never been one greater than John the Baptist. You see, whoever he is. Now, you could stop now and try to figure out. See, we've already got 8 verses done. We're hurrying right along. What have we said? See, can you close your eyes and repeat? Back in the old days when we have the last gospel, you know, by the time you got, I was ordained in 56, so we were, you know, it was 10 years or more before we dropped the last gospel. It got in, this is a not really a distraction, that last gospel was a remnant of a liturgical practice that at the end of the Mass, the priest turned around and he took the gospel book and he opened it up to this passage, and he read it over the sick, and they were healed. And that's how it got to be the last gospel. I guess after a while we lost the guts that we could turn around and heal anybody, so we just stood it up there and said it. But it got into the, and I remember one time in my life when I was being quite harassed by demons, and I called my friend, who's one of the best exorcists in the country, and he said, all you have to do is pick up the prologue and read it slowly. So I did, and it drove them all away. See, this is power. This isn't just, that's what I was trying to see. It's not just a book. See, it's the Word of God. And this Word of God is mediating reality to us. You see? So this text of John, and then there's the other interruption a little later on. Is it an interruption? You want to say something or ask something? What do you want to do?
I want to ask a question. I'm a slow student. I'm on verse 1.
All right.
And I'm wondering, of all the words that John says, Joseph, son of God, Lord of the world, why did he start saying Logos? Why did he choose that word?
Dabar?
Logos.
Oh, Logos, yes.
Why did he say the word?
Because it's the most... Because it's the most precious word in the Old Testament for describing contact between God and man. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord came. And now he said, behind all those logi, all those words, there's hologos, there's the word. And he's the one who totally expresses the Father. And that's why. Of all the words he could use, now, the other word that gets used, I think I already mentioned this, in the tradition, but spirit. But as the text goes on, logos and spirit are not the same. But then, after the Christian revelation and the teaching of the mystics, these early fathers of the church were mystics, you know that, huh? They were mystics and they were metaphysicians. And it took the church, with their guidance, about 4 or 5 centuries to articulate this, you know. But the word, he's always been, look at that text in Isaiah. You know, I send my word, and he always accomplishes what I send him for, you see. And all these, they're all in the back. And of course, if you're an old monk, or would like to be one, at least for this, you see, it starts to ring in your heart. You read it so many times. The Holy Spirit has touched you so many times through this that when you read en archi en holoios, you stop. There he is. And he's pros ton theon. What a mystery. What does that mean? We really won't know till we see him. But we'll get some ideas, and they will delight us. Huh? St. Thomas says about reading Scripture, in Scripture they are delectationes in interabiles. I'm holy baloney. I mean, you know, maybe a little bit. But I can't even, I'm not worthy to even take off his sandals. You know? Don't get me confused with him. And so that's what he's saying here now, you see. And he was bearing witness to the light, perito photos, concerning the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he was that he might bear witness concerning, perito photos. Now we have a lot of elements already that will be building blocks for the whole gospel. You see, and one of them is witness. You can't preach the gospel unless literally you know what you're talking about. You know? You remember when those guys were trying to drive out those demons in Acts, remember? And they say, Jesus we know, Paul we recognize, but who are you? And they beat the guy up. Remember that? See, if you don't know what you're talking about, shut up until you do. I mean... Well, but you see, what happens then is we say, by darn, I've got to figure out how am I going to talk. I've got to preach next week, and I don't know what I'm talking about. So then you start to really pray and fast, and something happens, you see. And now it starts. In tophos ton alithinon. He was the alithinon phos, the true light. Now, John uses this word true a lot like this, you see. It's not opposed to false. You see, I am the true vine. I am the true. See, it's not a. It's opposed to incomplete. You know, Israel was the vine, in a way, but the vine that is Israel and holds Israel together is the Logos, incarnate. So. So he was the alithinon who photizi, you know, enlightened, shines on every man. Nobody is omitted. Now that's tough. But you know, if you're like, I was in India for a while, and you start talking and people start to come alive. You know, they recognize that I'm talking about the light of the world. You see? So... but he was to bear witness, the same word, martirisi, concerning the phos, concerning the light. And how he says that, there's going to be one after me, and I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. You see? Now he was not the, oh, this outsider, he was not the light, but he was to bear witness to the light. Well, John was so holy, and so awesome, and so courageous, you know, he confronted Herod, even though he knew it would cost him his life. Now, why did he do that? Because leaders who are wrong and who sin, and we got plenty of them, lead people astray. And John loved his people enough, and he knew it would cost him. He said, you are not allowed to be living with that woman. She's not your wife. Publicly. And often. So finally, Herodias says, well, we've got to kill this guy, you know. Well, let's put him in jail, and then she waits until the big dance, and then, you know, she has him killed. So that for a while is his martyria. And we're going back now to the Logos. In tophos to aletinon, he was the true light. See, true is not only opposed to false in John, it's opposed to incomplete. This verse is complete. Complete, you see? And he enlightens every man coming into the world. Do you know that? I mean, we have an active intellect, right? According to the philosophers. It's a participation in the Logos. We think because we share in something of the Logos, even if we're pagans. You don't even know him. That's why, you know, you wonder sometimes, when you read a guy like Aristotle, where did he get all that, you know? Or Plato. Where did they get all that? You see, they were enlightened. They were in Logos, if you will, you see? Now, were they faithful in all that? Yeah, probably. I mean, Aristotle's whole stuff and Plato's whole stuff was where the fathers of the church got their concepts to mediate their mystical experiences of God and who he was and how he's three persons and all that. Person. Where would they ever get that word? Hypostasis. Huh? Where did they get that word? You see? These are all Greek philosophical terms pressed into service. And nobody thinks they've exhausted the reality, but they do approximate it. They do help. Hypostasis. We won't get into that today. See? In to cosmo in. Now, you see, he was in the world when? Long before he took flesh. You know? And the word, the log of the Dabar came to Jeremiah. That's the Dabar. You see? He was in the world, not yet incarnate. And the cosmos was made through him, came about through him. And the cosmos did not literally know him, recognize him, acknowledge him. Now we're getting already to this, you see, to darkness. You see? He came ista idia. He came unto his own. Now, this is very interesting, isn't it? Could God, Almighty God, have special friends? He's God. Yes. We're part of that. But before we were ever born, he chose these Jewish people. Abraham, we can date more or less about 1760 B.C. from the Nuzi tablets, some tablets we got. He chose Abraham out of nowhere and made him probably the first monotheist in the world. And there's great Jewish stories about this, you know. But I don't have time to go into them now. But Abraham was the first monotheist. And he was promised, and I will make of you a great nation. Who's this guy going to be a great nation? This is where the Logos begins. The man is childless. His wife is barren. And that's the one, you're going to be a father of men. Your kids are going to be as numerous as those stars up there. You ever been to Sinai? The Sinai Desert? You're sleeping in a sleeping bag out there at night, and there are absolutely billions of stars, more than you ever see in our culture with the fog and the street lights, and you're lying in your sleeping bag out there in the middle of the desert, and I don't know, just as God said, count these if you can. Well, you can't. And God says, that's how many your progeny is going to be. Can you imagine? And Abraham believed God, right? Abraham, I mean, you see, the word for believe in, the word for solid is aman. Even today, if you're in, you know, you say, it's going to rain tomorrow. Be'emet? Is it really going to rain? Is it really certain? Aman means certain, solid. You see? And then to make God solid is what it means to believe. If you lean so far over on God that if he's not there, you're going to fall flat on your face, that's what it means to believe. And that's what he says about Abraham, see? He leaned over so far. He believed, he was almost 100 years old, his wife had long passed the time of childbearing, and God said, you're going to have a son from Sarah. And he believed him. Now that's our model. He's our father in faith, right, according to Paul? Do we believe like that? Would he ever make anything, you know, so preposterous to us, and we would just go ahead and believe him? Well, I had to check this out with my spiritual directors. Man, you're something, you know, that's a good idea. I'm not knocking that. But what I'm saying is, you know, God spoke. Who's going to corroborate God? Nobody. He's God. And so it says, you see, he was in the cosmos. And the cosmos came about diaftu, through him. And the cosmos did not know him. But that know here doesn't mean that they didn't figure him out. They didn't acknowledge him. You know? They didn't acknowledge him. He came unto his idea. He came unto his own. Now, how can the infinite Word of God have his own? You know? Don't we all belong to God? Yes. And yet, he chose Abraham. This enormous figure we don't know anything about, you know, except he had faith, and Paul knew that faith. That's why he says in Romans 4, you know, model of faith is Abraham. And so he came unto his idea, unto his own. He's got his special people. He still does. You know, they can be a pain in the neck, but they're still his people, you know. And we join them. We're grafted onto that. That's why we're special. And we have, you know, now we have more privileges. We feed on the body and blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit baptizes us, you see. But they're on their way. They're on their way. The bishop was just talking about this, wasn't it? Yeah. They're on their way. It's not going to be long now. You know, another century or so. It won't even be that long. You know, they're coming. And when they come, I promise you, the next pope will be Jewish. They're very smart and very aggressive, and they'll be at the top in no time at all. Which is great, isn't it? So, Istaidia, can God have a special people? Istaidia came unto his own. And what about the rest of us? You're fine, he loves you. St. Francis isn't Jewish, and he's way up there, you know? But this is special. He loves these people in a special way, and he still does. See? But his idiot, his own, didn't receive him. Now he's just going through the whole history of Israel. They never did. I mean, there were some who always did, right? But most didn't, just like the Catholics today, right? You know, how many really believe? We just, you know, heard the bishop for an hour trying to tell us, how do you get people to believe and preach? You see? They didn't believe him. They didn't receive him. But as many as received him, he gave them the exousia, the power to become children of God. Now, you know, we say that, children, you know what that means? You know, don't mess with me. My Father is infinitely powerful. You know, I'm a child of God. God is my Father. And the completion of that is when the Holy Spirit begins to let us share the prayer of Jesus. You see? Abba. I told you about this, didn't I? I was in the grocery store. Yeah. And I heard that kid call out, Abba, Abba, Ephata. I said, that's the prayer. You know? And he's just looking for his dad. But you see, how do you know what that word really means? You can study Aramaic and know it's a construct case of the word Abba. You don't know it until the Holy Spirit shows you himself. You know, I forgot who it is, used to say all the time, nobody knows what it is to know except the one who knows. And so, Abba, you see? So, he came unto his own, and he gave them the power to become the children of God, those who believed, eis, to onoma aftu. You see, there's so many in Greek, there's so many prepositions that there's nuances we can't get. Believe in his name. No, actually believe into his name. That's too strong, but it's a motion. We don't believe because it's like, I believe that South America is south of North America. It's there, plunk, you know. That's not the way I believe God. No, it's a movement in which I got to give up everything. All my security is in God. And that's why when Abraham, and he's the model, right? Paul uses him all through chapter 4 of Romans. See, he's the model. And what does that mean? He made him solid. He's solid. Made him solace to himself. He leaned so far over on this. I am going to be the father of an uncountable progeny. And I'm 100 years old. And he believed him. And that was counted as tzedakah, the right way to relate to God. And he says, Paul says, and that's the faith that we get if we'll yield to it. And you see these great saints, huh? I mean, the things they overcome because they just believe God. I don't know why my Mother Cabrini comes to mind. I mean, it could be anybody. They believe him. That's different than I believe that, isn't it? I believe you. And that, yes, we always make it a formula so we can all say it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, blah, 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 yeah. But somehow we have to keep saying to God, I believe you. I believe you. I put my whole life on what you're telling me. See? And so, as many as believed in him, in his name, his expression, his Shem, all these words are so... When they built the temple, and they're going to try to figure out, it's in 1 Kings 8, where Solomon has this long prayer, you're everywhere, how can you be in this temple, you know? And the answer is the way they describe the way he's present. Shakan Shemo Shem. He makes his name dwell there. You see? His name is there. The full expression of who he is. Shakan Shemo Shem. And that's the Deuteronomy theology for the presence of God in the temple. He chooses that. When you get a chance to think about, God chooses to go and be special in this brick building or stone building. This is God. Well, they might take you for granted. God says, I'd rather have them take me for granted and one day really get to know me and love me and give me their lives than I scare the daylights out of them and they never come near me. Because he's God. Hoteos agape estin, right? God is agape. And so, you see, and now they're born of God, and that was means they're believing in his name. They who are not from bloods, sexual intercourse, you know, not by the will of flesh or the will of man, but be born ek deu. When we baptize those little kids, all of a sudden, God becomes the principle of their life. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are born ek deu, right there in front of us. Now they're going to have to ratify it and be faithful to it, but all of a sudden, you know, Origen's father, Leoncius, I mentioned him once, when Origen was a little baby, Leoncius would pick him up and kiss his chest and say, at least we know the Holy Spirit's here. You see? And so he had a good formation, Origen. And his father was martyred, and then Origen himself was tortured and then left to die later. Then comes the absolutely shattering line. Ke ho logos sarx e genito. And this logos, through whom panta di aftu e genito, everything I'm about with him, and he becomes sarx. What an embarrassing thing. You know? Why didn't even just say anthropos would be a little more dignified? You know, man, you know. Now he becomes flesh, matter. You know? How did he ever do that? If you don't know his heart, you'd never know. You see? You'd never know how he could become one of us. You know, to this day, when you're dialoguing with a Jew over there in Israel, I remember once I was on a bus, and the guy, I was right in back of the bus driver, who was driving these huge buses through roads that are half as wide or less than this room, you know, and he's driving his big bus, and he says, and I said, I need no three, and I'm a Christian. So then you're here to convert all the Jews, huh? No. Well, then you don't believe it, huh? You got to dialogue with Jews to see how they function, you know, and stay alert. Finally, he said, Hu Yeshua, Ehad Mimenu, this Jesus is one of us. I said, yeah. And he said, and then he became a Christian. I said, you're not too heavy into theology, are you? He said, no, I don't bother with that stuff, you know. But so many Jews will say, Ehad Mimenu. I would walk down about 7 or 8 miles from where I lived in the Akol down to the Bethlehem and go way back into the cave and just pray there for the afternoon. Now this was Shabbat, Saturday, okay? So the kids would come along, the young Jews, fascinated, you know? And a lot of that, and usually a boy and a girl, and he's still in his Sahal uniform and he's got the day off and he's with his girlfriend, and where they are? They're at the Bethlehem cave. That's where they are. They're looking. They're fascinated. They're just drawn, and they don't know what to do with it. And I remember this one boy was standing there, and he was looking at that, if you've ever been there, you know, that big gold star that's there. And he's looking at that, and he says to his girlfriend, or his wife, whoever it was, Echad Mimenu. He's one of us. So, he said, yeah, he is, you know. He's not Irish, he's Jewish. That might be a surprise, but it's true, you know. You see, so he wasn't born of bloods or the will of the flesh or the will of man. None of those drives in a human being can do it. He was born of Theos, just as he is for all eternity and from all eternity, huh? Remember, the text starts saying, he's proston theon. And our key was the Logos. And he's proston theon. And now he's also ek tou theou. He's out of God, born of God, you see? Sark say, what time did I start?
We got a few more minutes.
That's what I thought, yeah. I was wondering if I was going to have enough material, but I guess I... And then comes the lion. Kehologos sarx eyenito. He doesn't say he became anthropos, which is a little bit dignified. He says he became sarx. Well, the Hebrew word for that is basar, or basar, really. You know? He became flesh. Who? The eternal Logos through whom everything came about. Fit that into your head. You can't. But you can worship. You can worship. That, you know, how could God be so concerned about us? We're in this mess because, well, Adam and Eve blew it, but we've joined them all. You know, we've sinned at least as badly as they did, probably worse. And now he's become sarx. He's down here, you know, with us. And if he's sarx, he's going to die. He's going to be hungry. He's going to have people like him, people don't like him. You know, he's sarx. You know? He's human. And he's more human than we are because we're so dumb. Most of the things that would hurt were too dumb to pick up. But he wasn't. You see? Kehologos sarx eyenito. En eskinosen enimin. And there, you might recognize that. Well, that word, the skini, that's the word for tent. He, like Israel, now he's pitched his tent among us. He's going to travel with us. You see? It's so powerful. And you see, if you read it and let all these images given to us by God, then you're overwhelmed after a while with the generosity and the mercy and the love of God, that he would do these things. He would become Sarx, you know? And so, and he pitched his tent. Well, he tented among us. And we saw his doxa, the doxa of an only begotten Parapatros, from the Father, on behalf of the Father, filled with charitos, ke alithias. Well, that's, you know, in Greek, in Hebrew, you see, that would be chen v'kavod. He is the kavod of God, the infinite, beautiful, fiery cloud that, you know, overwhelms people. Now, ehad mimenu. He's one of us. Can you see that if we read that slowly, what would be God's motive for doing this? What's he going to get out of this? Only us. I mean, what love. And you know, he could have said, well, I absolve you all from your sins, now let's get on with that. But we would have gone right on sinning. And we would never have been able to make any reparation to God for our sins. We're not holy enough. We're not bright enough. We're not big enough. We're not anything enough. So the Logos became Sarx and tented among us. And then we saw his doxa. Well, it takes faith. Look at Simeon. This lovely young couple come in with their baby. I'm going to quit, I promise. This lovely young couple come in with their baby, and old Simeon, who was promised by the Lord, see, he wouldn't die until he saw the salvation of Israel. He sees that baby, and the Holy Spirit says, there he is. So what does he do? He picks him up, and he says, now you can let me go. I've seen the salvation of Israel. Here he is. I've seen him. I'm happy. I know it's going to happen. Well, I can die and wait for it. You know? What a saint, huh? What a saint. And then he prophesies, enlightened by the Holy Spirit and by the Scriptures, this child is set for the rise and fall of many. You see? And he is going to suffer. You see? Well, how does he know that? The suffering served? I mean, he knows that. And this is where it gets hard for us. I'm going to quit now. But I just felt the Lord said, go slowly and get as far as you can get. And at least we got to the incarnation, which is where I had to get. But it's wonder. It is breathtaking. If you know who he really is, and then he becomes flesh in the womb of Mary, most beautiful place he could be if he's going to be in this world at all. But still, you know, that the utero non horto istri, remember that? Oh, it's in the Te Deum. You're not shocked by the womb of Mary, however that goes in English, you know. He's not. You see? And so, and he's filled with grace and truth. And then you have to put those words back. Not forever, but bring up a commentary or something and see what's the real background of those words. This is Greek. Fine. But the grund vocabulary of the Bible is Hebrew. And grace and truth, this early, you know, they mean he's that way. You see? So we can quit. Now John comes back in. John witnesses. That's his job. Witness. I think I told you that in the Gospel of John, you never have the word preach the gospel or evangelize or kerygma. You've always got witness. Why? Because you can't be a witness unless you know what you're talking about. So if you want to be a witness, you got to go find out what you're talking about. You have to know him. You have to love him. You have to be with him. Now, he wants us to evangelize, right? So he's dying for us to come and get to know him. When I was a little young monk, and I was praying all as much as I could, I used to tell the Lord all the time, look, I trade you any sin I got if I could just know you better. Whatever sin I got, I give up, you know. You have to help me, but because I want to know you better. See, it got to be a hunger. And so that's as far as we can get. We got to quit. But It's all your history is here. All the history of Israel, all the history of the church, all your history is here. And it all makes sense because Jesus is the force du cosmos. He is the light of the world. And when you know him, you got it. And you can see all your sins with crystal clear light and not jump out the window because you know him. Okay, we quit.